Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor David here at Berean Baptist Church, coming to you with the News and Focus commentary. Article that's right there on the News and Focus page at sermonaudio.com. Title of the article is U.S. Megachurches Growing, Providing Heightened Sense of Spirituality. And it caught my attention, and it does address, I think, an issue that we can discuss here and get some productive thoughts on. And I wanted to enlist my senior pastor, Sean Harris, to get a senior pastor's perspective on this, because he can speak to issues that obviously as a youth pastor I don't address on a daily basis. But really the thing that jumped out at me, Pastor, was the title, that megachurches are providing a heightened sense of spirituality. Not a closer walk with the Lord, not a solid understanding of the Scripture, not mature followers of Christ, but a heightened sense of spirituality. So this article, to me, tends to speak, I think, much more to the American Christian, quote-unquote, than the megachurches itself.
Yeah, I would have to agree with you, David. I read the article this morning from my house and found it, quite frankly, disturbing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's clearly an indication of how we're not doing our job as a church.
Absolutely.
You know, the Christ's great commission to us was not to give people a heightened sense of spirituality,
whatever that means.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is beautiful because you can define it any
Absolutely,
way you
yeah,
want.
Yeah, it's individual. Yeah, the article is the author of the article is Stoyan Zymoff. It's on thechristianpost.com. It says a new study has revealed that megachurches in America with congregations larger than 2,000 people are not only growing but also satisfying the spiritual needs of their members. And my question to that is, well what does that mean? Again, there seems
or
to be...
Or how are they measuring that?
Absolutely.
How would you measure that, David?
Yes. And what are these spiritual needs that people are defining are being fulfilled? It goes on to say the megachurches movement is one of the leading indicators of how American Christians exercise their faith these days, so therefore they should be understood, says James Wellman, Associate Professor of American Religion at the University of Washington, one of the co-authors of the study. And our study shows they're doing a pretty effective job for their members based on self-reports, so we're getting individual reports here, contrary to public opinion that tends to pass them off as a type of consumerist religion. In fact, their members speak eloquently of their spiritual growth.
Well, that's a self-assessment.
Mm-hmm.
I feel good about myself.
Yes.
Whatever that, again, and that can be anything I want it to be.
Yeah.
I mean, who's going to say, no, it's really sucking?
Absolutely, yeah. Why would I be going to the church if...
Exactly.
Yeah, and so it really brings in that postmodern, more relativist worldview into the church, that I want the church to fit my needs individually. It says, Wellman and his team used 470 interviews and 16,000 surveys of people attending megachurches, and their research noted that many found what they were seeking from America's largest churches, and I think this is where we're getting a little bit of an indication of the American Christian, maybe with a lowercase c, found what they were seeking from America's largest churches, mainly acceptance and belonging, salvation and spirituality, and genuine admiration for the charismatic leaders. The churches create membership feelings and symbols charged with emotional significance and a heightened sense of spirituality.
So Christ is not mentioned, a deeper understanding of God is not mentioned, the gospel is not mentioned. I mean, this is almost like I become a fan of a ball team and
mm-hmm.
I go to their games on a regular basis, David.
Absolutely. Yeah, and if you've and I'm, you know, I don't want to put a blanket statement out there that if you have more than 2,000 members in your church, you're one of these churches that's compromising on every turn, but it seems to be more the norm than the exception to the rule when we see these quote unquote mega churches.
Well, no pastor, David, wants to have a small church.
Right.
Right. I mean, we're working to have a larger church.
Mm-hmm.
We're not content with our current membership.
Definitely.
And so there's this amazing tension between a desire to build a bigger church and a need to preach the truth.
Yeah.
And the two don't work together.
Right.
They really don't.
They seem
don't.
To be counterproductive.
No, they
yeah.
really don't. I mean, you know when you touch scriptures that are tough, that they may not come back.
Right.
You know, two Sundays ago we preached on the necessity of giving money to the local church on Sunday morning.
Right.
You know, well, there's people that came, Dave, they're not coming back on that Sunday morning. So then you begin to think in your mind as a pastor, well, is my commitment to the Word of God, or is my commitment to building the church? And then, well, no, I can't say that, and I can't say, well, then where does it stop?
Yeah. And we tend to create this cafeteria-style church, which is obviously what we're getting here. Again, like you said, no mention of Scripture anywhere in here, no mention of Christ anywhere in here. We get a mention of salvation, but
again, who's defining that?
How do we get there without the gospel or without Jesus? Yeah, or without acknowledgement of sin, without conviction. We don't have any mention of anything like that in what these people are searching for in the churches. The next quote is from a church member in one of these surveys. It says, "The Holy Spirit goes through the crowd like a football team doing the wave. Never seen it in any other church." And and I'm not one to discount an experience with the Holy Spirit, but the idea of, now I've never seen it in any other church, always seems like a bit of a dangerous idea to me. You know, when I coach my basketball players and they have strange shots, I tell them to go watch basketball on TV. I watch the NBA, watch college. And if nobody shoots like you,
mm-hmm. There's a problem.
There's something wrong. You haven't come up with a new way to shoot the basketball. Yeah. And so never seen it in any other church before. That seems like a dangerous statement to me. It's a red flag.
Well, especially, I find it ironic, David, that this unnamed church member is using this football team going to the game analogy. I mean, if I go to a great basketball game and my team wins, I mean, I go home feeling good.
Yeah.
I mean, that was a nice night. I mean, I don't feel bad about myself. Everything was awesome. I mean, right. I leave with a good, quote, feeling.
Right.
How do we know that's not exactly what this is?
And I get to experience something similar with my fellow spectators without having to make any kind of real connections other than the fact that we're all rooting for the same team.
Right.
So there's no building of the body of Christ here. It's just, we're all having the same positive emotional experience together. I don't need to know your name. I have to get to know you, but I'll high five you when we score the touchdown.
No, not much different than going to a Christian rock concert.
Absolutely.
On a Saturday night in which people from all over Raleigh and Durham assemble.
Mm-hmm.
They've never met each other, and they all leave with a feeling.
Yep. It goes on to say, evidence of the successful growth of megachurches in America was also found in the statistics. Today, more than half of all church-going Americans attend the largest 10% of churches.
Now, that's a startling number.
It really is.
Half of the people that go to church go to 10% of the churches.
Right.
So the other half is left for the other 90%. Yeah. That's essentially the statistic there.
It says megachurch services feature a come-as-you-are atmosphere, rock music, what Wellman calls a multi-sensory melange of visuals and other elements to stimulate the senses, as well as small group participation. And then, this was interesting to me, a shared focus on the message from a charismatic pastor. Not a focus on the Word of God, not a focus on
Christ.
Christ's, you know, work on the cross, a focus on the message from a charismatic pastor. So what, you know, where is the focus? Have we lost our perspective here on what the purpose of corporate worship is all about and corporate preaching is all about?
Well, we have to ask ourselves, David, would Joel be as successful as he is if he had buck teeth, wore $99 suits, and mm-hmm. was 200 pounds overweight?
Right.
I mean, that's judgmental. I know that. I know that the listener, even right now, is accused. But to what degree does it play into the fact that, for all practical purposes, he's a physically fit, tall, slender, I want to look like him, talk like him, mm-hmm. be like him character?
Absolutely. Yeah, in this world of media, it's a fact that can't be ignored. You know, we can say that the people are defined by what they are on the inside, and of course we wouldn't disagree that the content of the character is much more important than the outward appearance. But to be successful in this arena, I think you're absolutely right. We're not going to find the quote-unquote unattractive leading these types of churches.
No, I mean, there's a reason why I make sure that my shirts are pressed on Sunday mornings,
yeah.
and I brush my teeth and my hair is combed, and I'm trying to do some amount of exercise throughout the week, David, because, I mean, people have an expectation.
Yeah.
This is exactly what the article is saying there. We want a charismatic pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think that Jonathan Edwards would be able to do much of anything in the 21st century.
He would probably fail miserably. And then it goes on to say, Wellman described the experience of people at a megachurch as a good drug because of the moral values the churches promote. So it's the idea of the feeling, the emotion, the high that you get when you're in the when you're there and the music's blaring and you know everybody's having that common emotional experience. He compares it to a drug. You know, and what does a drug do? It's a temporary high. And I think that's the last thing we would want to promote in our churches is a temporary emotional experience that you come in for an hour for each Sunday.
Well, how do we reconcile the necessity of being salt and light, David, with a temporary drug that gives you a momentary feeling?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know how is anybody being equipped for the work of the ministry in
Absolutely.
These churches? You know, are they being taught how to give an answer for the hope that lies within them in these churches?
Right.
And some of them are. Let's make
sure
we don't
think
with them
Absolutely.
Too big.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some large churches where people are really being taught the Word of God.
Yes.
So, I mean, there is exceptions out there. We know that there are exceptions.
It keeps going. It says, that's what you see when you go into megachurches. You see smiling people, people who are dancing in the aisles. And in one San Diego megachurch, an interracial mix I've never seen anywhere in my time doing research on American churches. We see this experience of unalloyed joy over and over again in megachurches. And I guess the positive there is the interracial mix that we see. I would think that's an overwhelming positive, but I think we can also trace that back to the limited amount of engagement that you have with your fellow churchgoer. There's one thing about being at an event in this interracial mix. It's another thing of, are we really ministering together? Are we really knowing each other in this interracial mix? That would be my question about that.
Well, David, we probably have a greater interracial mix at football, basketball, baseball games than
Definitely.
Anywhere else.
Definitely.
So, again, I see this amazing sports comparison here where you know, I feel really good. I've got a good drug. I went to the rock concert.
Mm-hmm.
I had people standing next to me. There was a Hispanic next to me. I don't have a clue who their names are.
Right.
But that's really not important because we're all kind of singing to the same song. And even in this case, dancing the same dance.
Right.
But the reverse is, if your church is dead, you're probably not going to grow.
Right.
I mean, who wants to go to a dead church?
Yeah.
I mean, who wants to go to a church in which everyone plops down in their pew, keeps their head and eyes forward, there's no communication, there's no smile, and there's no... I mean, so there is a tension here in this article.
Definitely.
I mean, we want to have a church in which people enjoy going to.
Definitely, yeah.
We want an interracial church.
Right.
We want a church in which you do experience joy. I mean, we don't want to downplay this joy aspect.
Absolutely.
I need joy in my life. God expects me to have joy, and it's not wrong for me to pursue that which brings joy and pleasure into my life.
Definitely.
So there's a tension here.
Yeah.
And if you're doing it right, your church is probably going to grow.
Definitely.
So now all of a sudden you're a mega church.
Right.
And so there's this balance here. I mean, people think of our church as a mega church. Well, it depends on where you're coming from. If your last church at your last duty station was 20 people, then yeah, you might be overwhelmed. But I would tell people all the time, we're not a mega church. I know everyone's name.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's a clear indication that we're still a church. We're still an ecclesia.
That we can still service the local body. Whereas, you know, a Lakewood church with 40,000 people, he could be the greatest rememberer of names that we've ever met. And he can't shepherd 40,000 people.
Not going to happen.
Yeah.
The next sentence is the one, David, that really caught my attention.
Yeah, and it goes, and especially when you put it right up against the joy and everything, because my question is, well, where is the joy coming from? Is this real joy, or is this... And it says, the messages preached at megachurches are also less likely to directly refer to heaven or hell and pass judgment on people. So my reading of that is, pass judgment on people equals preaching the Word of God.
Yeah, how David, do you have everyone getting saved if there's no reference to heaven or hell or passing judgment? I mean, if there's no heaven to go to or no hell to be avoided, if there's no judgment from God on God's people's sin, then I don't need to be saved.
Yeah.
What do I need to be saved from? I mean, I don't understand how the gospel is being communicated effectively in these churches that the author is describing mm-hmm. if heaven and hell is not being... I mean, how do you preach the gospels and not address this?
Yeah, it's impossible. And it goes on, the scary part here is what really gives us question. The next paragraph says, this isn't just the same old, same old. This is not like evangelical revivalism. It's a new hybrid form of Christianity. And listen to this, that's mutating and separate from all the traditional institutions with which we usually affiliate Christianity. So, and we are not a church that would base everything that we do on tradition. But tradition does have value. And on top of that, whatever happened to Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is now mutating. Why is Christianity mutating? And why is it being used with that evolutionary type of language? It's the new worldview creeping into the church.
Well, it has to mutate in order to meet the needs mm-hmm. of the people, because it has determined that this is consumerism at its very best. It's not much different than a McDonald's.
Right.
I'm a little older than you, David, and I can remember when a McDonald's was a pretty simple place. You got a Coke, a fry, and a cheeseburger.
Mm-hmm.
Now you can get chicken and fish, and you can get lattes. And I mean, well, what do they have to do? They're competing with Starbucks. Starbucks
right.
comes out, and they got all this cool coffee. And so now McDonald's, in order, they're losing that business. So what are they going to do? They've got ceramic tile everywhere. They've got a Starbucks kind of a feel.
Right.
You can still get a burger, but you can also get these cool drinks. And, well, that's mutating.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why are they mutating? Because they have to stay in business.
Right.
That's what McDonald's has to do. I don't have any problem with it. I'm not criticizing McDonald's.
Mm-hmm.
Because McDonald's doesn't have a holy book that declares for it, this
Absolutely.
Is the right way and everything else is wrong.
Right.
That's the difference.
It's different. I guess it's the difference between the customer is always right and God is always right.
Yeah, that's the essence of it. I mean,
yeah.
These people that are coming into Sunday morning worship with us are not customers in the truest sense.
Mm-hmm.
These are people that Christ died for, and I have a responsibility to preach the gospel to them and then to shepherd those who are connecting in a covenant relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's completely different than McDonald's, who simply wants to receive cash from them, meet their needs, and hope they come back another time.
Right.
And that's kind of how you can tell the difference between if you're in a mega church that is true, can I use that word?
Right.
As opposed to a mutating mess.
Yeah. And really what, and the last part of the article really just kind of touches on Joel Osteen and how he's been criticized about presenting a one-sided view of God. And I think that's been talked to death. So my thought was, here we have an article, an entire article about mega churches, the half of American Christianity, and there's not a mention of Jesus Christ in this entire article. Not one church member mentions him. The author does not mention him. He is not a focal point in any of this study. His name is entirely absent from this.
And the gospel as well, David.
Absolutely.
There's no reference to the gospel. There's one reference to the word salvation, which is absolutely meaningless because it has no
yeah.
context associated with it.
And even the generic God is only mentioned when they quote Osteen at the end of the article. So in an entire article about churches, even in the description of it, even the generic name of God is not mentioned anywhere.
That's because I need to create my own God.
Yeah.
And if you ask these people, if we were able to do some more in-depth survey and we began to ask them, define this God and what are his attributes and how does he exist, you would find such a divergence here
Absolutely,
that
yeah.
it would be scary. And then you'd say, well, I do have a hybrid. I do have a mutation of Orthodox Christianity
mm-hmm.
right here. Because there is no true doctrine that defines what it means to be a Christian
mm-hmm.
in these churches.
And in many of these churches, I would guess that the majority would maybe define themselves as non-denominational churches. And I don't necessarily have an ought with non-denominational churches per se, but the danger with a non-denominational church is, well, how do we decide what we believe? How do we decide where we stand in the great doctrine of the Bible? If we're going to be non-denominational, that means we've got to accept multiple perspectives on things, and how in the world can we be a unified body of Christ if we've got so many different perspectives on different doctrines that a church can, that church members can hold to and espouse and teach, and it seems to be a hodgepodge of belief rather than a unified body.
Yeah, and I think the word, Wellman is right on target when he says hybrid.
Yeah.
I mean, I think hybrid is a beautiful description of it. It has some kind of a spiritual component to it, mm-hmm. in which there is something that's theocracy or some, you know, a mess, David. It's not the God of the Bible.
Right.
Because the God Absolutely. Of the Bible is judgmental. The God of the mm-hmm. Bible is offensive. The God of the Bible sends people to hell.
Right.
And if you ask these people that question, stuff like, does anybody go to hell? Who goes to hell? Are you going to hell? Is your uncle going to hell? Is anybody going to hell? You know, the answers would be scary.
Right. So we've got a church with, you know, no acknowledgement of sin, no accountability. You don't have to deal with that annoying church discipline idea, because how could you possibly discipline? You don't know what anybody's doing. There's 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 people in your church. Very little interaction with the pastor other than the listening to the message on Sunday. That means there's no shepherding. We've already established they're not getting the entire Word of God. And if there's no sin, no acknowledgement of that, no accountability, then why would I need a Savior?
Well, I think, David, the real question then becomes, are these really churches?
It's a legitimate question.
As opposed to just assembly places of people. And if half the people that name the name of, they call themselves Christians, attend these churches, then who's really saved?
Yeah.
And that, to me, that explains why we're in a mess with voting, why we're in a mess with our economy, why we're in a mess with work ethics, why we're in a mess as a nation.
Right.
Because who is providing clear shepherding guidance to these people?
Right.
And the answer is, it's the guy on the big screen in the $1,000 suit.
Yeah. And the scripture that came to mind immediately was 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're going to get people up there that are going to tell us exactly what we want to hear. And then, and I'm not one to kind of place Old Testament verses in our modern times to justify events, but on the point that you made about the mess that we're in, Jeremiah 50:38 says, "A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols." And it just seems to speak exactly what we're dealing with. We want messages from charismatic guys that are going to entertain us. We don't want to hear from an absolute righteous and holy God.
Absolutely not. No. You tell me what I want to hear, and I'll come back.
Yeah.
If you offend me, I'll go find another.
Somebody
one.
Will tell me what I want to hear.
That's right, because there are enough choices, and there's no clearing to become a member in these churches.
Right.
You know, there's not membership classes.
Not
there's
at all.
Nothing to actually ensure that true discipleship is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so anybody can show up with just about anything, and they're accepted.
Mm-hmm. So that's the article. That's our commentary. If you have any comments, any questions, please feel free to post comments directly on the Sermon Audio website below this sermon. You can also email me, dmcmanus, dmcmanus.bbc@gmail.com. And be very wary of these churches. They are half the Christians in America. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to make sure where we stand on these issues. So thanks for listening.